And good morning and welcome to Coffee with the Radio Ranch Wranglers here on the Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network. We're coming to you live this morning, February 14th, 2026. We'll be right back, folks, right after the song. Stay tuned.
America, America, is it too late to save you? Will foreign troops invade your soil? Will government enslave you? Will the greatness that was once your crown be trampled in the streets? Oh, America, don't let your name go down in such defeat. America, America, the tide is rising fast. Don't you think it's time now to remember your great past? America, America, now the tide can still be turned. Just open up your eyes and see the once God's word was your standard. How gradually you've compromised, how far you finally wandered. For the years of silent apathy, to God we now repent. For the years of work we might have done, that's already now been spent. America, America, the tide is rising fast. Don't you think it's time now to remember your great past? America, America, now the tide can still be turned. Just open up your eyes and see the lesson. Land needs Jesus now. If he's confined within the church, its walls will crumble down. We must awake, we must arise for his kingdom to secure. We know the battle has been won. Yes, the victory is sure. America, America, the tide is rising fast. Now don't you think it's time now to remember your great past? America, America, now the tide can still be turned. Just open up your eyes and see the lessons to be learned. And see the lesson to be learned. Just open up your eyes and see the lesson to be learned. You better just open up your eyes and see the lesson to be learned. You better just open up your eyes and see the lesson to be learned.
And we're back, and you're listening to Coffee with the Radio Ranch Wranglers here on the Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network, coming to you live this morning, February 14th, 2026. I guess it's what the world calls Valentine's Day. We'll bring the men on the line. We've got Will on the line. Good morning, Will.
Good morning.
And Tim couldn't make it this morning. He was doing some traveling, going to go spend some time with his granddaughter. So hope he's having a good time. And meanwhile, I picked up the phone and sent Brother Josh a text and said, "You got time for coffee?" And he said, "I think so." So we got Josh on the line with us. Good morning, Josh.
Good morning.
And, Josh, why don't you start us off with a word of prayer this morning, please, sir?
Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for all the blessings that you give us each and every day, Lord. And I do pray that you forgive us of our sins, Lord. Pray that you forgive us for taking those blessings for granted, Lord. We do know we've got so much to be thankful for, Lord. And in the midst of all of the chaos and everything that's going on, Lord, we do our best to do as you've instructed us, Lord, and to fear not. And I pray that you keep our eyes fixed on you, Lord, and that we see you as bigger than any challenge, any problem that's out there, Lord, because we know that you are in control and that you have moved these mountains before for our people, Lord, and you'll do it again. Lord, we just thank you for everything, Lord. Pray that you'd continue to watch over us and protect us and keep us safe. Lord, pray that you guide our paths and that you'd be with us and show us every step along the way, Lord, that we be found in your will doing your work, Lord. Pray that you grant us that full armor of Ephesians 6, Lord, as we go out and take that battle to the enemies every day, Lord. Pray that you grant us wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Lift up all these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Well, we got a lot of stuff to talk about this morning. It's exciting times that we're living in. And it just, I mean, so many things that fill in the blanks. It's it just seems like it's a crazy world out there right now. We got Mexican humanitarians in Havana. That's kind of a first. When you think of Mexican cargo ships, you really don't think of them out on humanitarian missions, do you?
Jason, I'm not sure I knew that Mexico had cargo ships. I didn't. Yeah, I came across this and read this. And honestly, guys, I didn't know. Maybe y'all know, but I didn't realize that the United States had moved a blockade to cut off supplies to Cuba. Did y'all know that?
I did not either. No, that was news to me. And yeah, I was shocked. I didn't realize that any of that was taking place.
Yeah,
I didn't realize that Mexico and Cuba were on good terms either.
Yeah, I mean, the funny thing to me is if y'all, I mean, I was thinking about this week, just thinking about how much money the United States pours into Mexico for humanitarian aid, and we cut off, I guess, supplies to Cuba for whatever reason. So the aid that we're sending to Mexico, is that what's going to Cuba now? Is Mexico, I mean, if you stop and think about it, we send so much humanitarian aid to Mexico. Who are they to go start sending humanitarian aid? If they have excess, maybe they should be feeding their own people.
Yeah, exactly.
The big thing out of this story, though, I guess for me at least, was Russia announced a couple of days ago that they're going to start sending aid to Cuba. And that's just interesting that something from so far away is coming into our backyard. And I just wonder what the end result of that will be once their ships get here.
Yeah, I know. That's what, yeah, I mean, yeah, it's just kind of weird. Why does everybody, I mean, all of a sudden want to have all this stuff to do with Cuba? It's kind of mind-boggling. They don't produce anything, do they?
Fine cigars. That's about it. I don't know. Other than they're communists 60 miles from us. I mean, that's the only thing I can think of is they're just wanting a regime change there.
Yeah. Yeah, I don't know. Interesting. Interesting stuff. Usually when you see headlines with Mexico, I usually look for usually the word cartel is in the title or somewhere. This one just kind of just threw me off guard, to tell you the truth.
You don't really hear the Mexican government doing anything, especially humanitarian stuff. So that's interesting for sure.
Yeah. Yeah, I'm trying to figure out what they're getting out of it or how it's working. Yeah, interesting. And let's move on. I guess UK urges Israel to reverse West Bank move. What do you know about that?
The long and short of this is, I guess, the British government, the UK government, is saying to the government of Israel, we don't really like what y'all are doing there. And it really, what Israel has done, as I read it, is they've gone in and declared this land is ours and then established rules and laws that allow Jewish settlers to be able to buy land that's not for sale to claim it as Israeli land. And the real runaround here is, you see, when these settlers go in and say, we've legally bought this land, even though they didn't really legally buy it, that gives the government of Israel the excuse of saying, we are protecting these Israeli settlers from any future violence by moving in the military to the West Bank to occupy it. So it's a bunch of horse crap is really what it is. And for whatever reason, the UK government, which is really surprising to me, came out and denounced this and said they're not in agreement with what Israel is doing. And so I don't know. I think the real story there is that the UK has a lot of problems in their own country, but they are speaking out against the Jewish government and what they're doing to the Palestinians. And I don't know. I've thought about it, and maybe it's because the UK is about 50% Muslim now, is the reason why they're siding with Palestine.
Oh, okay, that makes sense, actually.
Yeah. That was what I started thinking. It's maybe they're becoming anti-Israeli because of all of the Muslims that are there now.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I can see that. Yeah, they got the man. They got problems over there. UK. It is a mess with how many Muslims that they've got over there. It's just crazy.
It is, yeah.
And then,
the news cycles, you know, you hear about stuff and then it goes away, and then you hear about stuff and it goes away, but it doesn't really go away. You just stop hearing about it. And it's just a mess, man, especially in London. It's just a mess. I don't know. I don't know how much longer they can stand the way they are.
I don't either.
It is a pattern. It's like a rolling plague, you know, that's eating up these sovereign countries that are being invaded. And like you said, Will, I mean, there comes a point where you just can't stand anymore whenever you, you know, reach certain numbers. And I'm 100% sure that's their plan for us. That's what they love to see here.
I think you're right, Josh, and I think that's why it's important for us to pay attention to places like South Africa and what's going on through mainland Europe, because, like Josh said, it's the same thing they got planned for us, and it's just rolling this way from east to west, and we should pay attention. I think that's why, honestly, Jason, why like Saturday morning coffee and that sort of thing is important. It's not just talking about news events. I mean, in a way, you know, what we talk about really is just, you know, preparation. If you want to look at it that way, of talking about it gives you the opportunity to prepare for it, because I promise you, they're going to try to do the same thing here, one way or the other. Heck, they've tried to do it. They've been successful, you know. I mean, I know we'll probably end up talking about some of our illegal alien problems here, but, I mean, I go back to – I'm just running off in the mouth, but there is nobody anywhere that can convince me as far as a human being, there is no one that can convince me that it is a coincidence that mainland Europe, the British Isles, and the United States all within 12 months of one another, just happened to be invaded by brown people from all corners of the earth at the same time. I mean, that's impossible. All of the nations that we consider to be Christendom that were colonized by, you know, European people, whether it's Australia or, like I said, mainland Europe or the British Isles or us at Canada, it just all happened at one time. That's ludicrous. That was a planned event.
Yeah, it was. It was planned, and, you know, they come to steal, kill, and destroy. I mean, they're destroyers. They're, you know, and we got to think about it is, as we talk about it, it's the it's our sins that got us here, and it's the chastisement that we deserve for allowing sin into our nation. And I think that I really think that it is the remnant that's taking place. That, you know, the remnant is doing their job, and I think that, and I really believe that it is that 2 Chronicles 7:14 that's taking place. And I think that we're seeing, I think we're seeing that being answered and God healing our land, because it for the first time in, I mean, for the first time ever, we are, when do you got to administration? I'm not praising the administration or anything like that, but I mean, we're getting child molesters, rapists, traffickers, drug traffickers, human traffickers out of the country. And, you know, the worst of the worst. And praise God for that.
And unapologetically so, because it's the right thing to do.
That's right.
And that right. matters, right? We should not be tiptoeing around worrying about people's feelings. And thankfully, they're not. It's so absurd to, you know, the list of people, like anybody that's got any ideas of being against ICE and what they're doing, go look up the list of detainees and the people that they have captured and deported and processed, and you know they're just heinous people, that the crimes that they committed make the hair stand up on your arms. Truthfully, they should, everyone I've seen should be put to death, not deported, if you want to get right down to it. And yet there are people that are rioting in the streets to keep these, probably most of them are creatures, not even people, here. It really highlights that fact of being the remnant, right? And doesn't take away the fact that in the 11th hour, God's people that are wrapped up in that can repent. I'm not saying they can't. But I do believe we got to buy, you know, we got a window here where if we can turn our back on this sin and repent enough, God will pull his hand away from us. He's done it time and time again in history, right? We stray and we have to feel the wrath, and we repent and turn back to God and chase, flush, purge that sin out of the camp, and then he restores us. It's a cycle, and it's not much different than us in our households with our children, right? Whenever your children get off the path where they need to be, there's got to be some discipline invoked. And you know, once that discipline takes its course, whether it be a spanking or punishment for a certain period of time or whatnot, and they've paid their dues, well, then you go back to loving on them and being like normal, right? Because you want them to be successful, and you want them to move forward, not be caught up in the sins of yesterday. But the punishment's got to be carried out for the change to take place, right? And that's where we're at, where we have been. And we should be thankful for it, truthfully.
Great perspective, Josh.
Absolutely.
I think we've become such a soft nation, a soft people. Not all of us, obviously, but as a whole, we equate discipline as punishment. And I think at times it certainly is punishing, but you know, we call ourselves disciples of Christ. if you look at that, discipline is not a negative thing. It's a positive thing. You know, it makes us a stronger people, a harder people, and that's what we're called to be. But the world and our enemy, they have done everything they could to soften us physically and mentally and morally and spiritually, that we rebel against discipline now as a nation. We don't want any type of physical discipline or mental discipline or spiritual discipline. And I think that's what you're seeing when you see these, middle-aged white women out here just screaming about these ICE deportees and all that sort of stuff. I look at that and think, that's just pure rebellion, and it's pure rebellion against discipline. The whole idea of there's right and wrong, and if you stray from the right, you know, bad things happen, and no one wants to accept that responsibility that you play stupid games, you win stupid prizes. You know, people don't want to accept that that's reality, and that is reality. That's the natural world we live in. You do things you shouldn't, bad things happen. And I don't know. I don't know if hopefully that's going along with what Josh was saying and making sense, because I think just as a society, we've gotten further and further away from the reality of if you're undisciplined, bad things happen. And we need to move back to an orderly, disciplined society based on God's word. That is how we're created. We're created as people of the law. And if you really want to put it together, following God's law is just another way of saying you're disciplined. You're disciplined in following that law. And the further and further away we get away from that, you will see the punishment for being undisciplined. For not following God's law.
And just, I mean, take into effect that we've got more churches than ever in the United States, and they all preaching, well, the majority of them are preaching that the law is done away with. So what do you expect to happen to a nation when there is no such thing as sin and there is no such thing as the law? So you get farther and farther away from that. What do you expect to happen to a nation?
Exactly, what is that?
Right.
So the people detest any law, you know, not just God's law and the commandments, and that's why everything gets out of order. Like you talking about, Will, you know, I call them the purple hairs, and I know that's not sensitive or, but that's how I classify these group of people that are just. I believe there's got to be a contradiction. And this is just my speculation, but I believe there's a combination of demonic possession and mind control, maybe, to make these people argue with the fact that gravity is real, right? Mm-hmm. And that you need to keep breathing in. I mean, it's asinine, the positions that they take. Any normal reasoning person would think that these are lunatics. With what they stand on. So it's not just God's law that they are coming up against. It's the laws of gravity and the laws of land, and the fact that, you know, it's a fact that if you buy enough mocha lattes, right, the money in your checking account will cease to exist, you know, and that's why we're more and more on the credit system, you know, the lack of discipline. You got the rich getting richer and the poor getting poor. Normally, discipline's not a pleasant thing, but it normally moves you in the correct direction, right? The reason it was applied is because you needed it for a course correction. When we discipline ourselves and go to the gym, it's hard work, and then it hurts after the fact. That lactic acid's unforgiven, right? But it strengthens us. It makes us better. And as you said, Will, it's looked upon as a whole as punishment, you know, as something that's bad. But it's not. Discipline is meant to direct us in the better direction and to grow us. Discipline is a blessing to us.
It is. I mean, how, you know, sometimes I had to discipline one of my children this week, and I was watching them, and you know, it's sometimes it just comes to a point where it's like, okay, you got to stop what you're doing and take care of business. And it was, you take care of business and you apply the punishment, you deal with the situation. And sometimes it's like, man, I should have done that sooner. And, you know, as talk about applying discipline and getting a child to, we call them attitude adjustments around here a lot of times. And what a better attitude they have, and they work harder, and they're happier, and they're more joyful. And it's, I mean, you list the blessings that come out of that. And, I apply that to my life, too. When I get the discipline in my life that God has for me, it is like, okay, I'm glad I learned that lesson. That is, it is a blessing, and everything is better afterwards. Does that make sense?
And to your point, so the sooner that course correction is made, the less discipline it takes to get it to happen, right? But our intention, we love our children. We love our brothers. And so we want them to figure it out on their own, right? Because if you applied pressure constantly to steer someone in the direction, well, you're not growing them, right? Because they're not learning those lessons. And it's just a fact that normally the lessons that cost you more last the longest, right? They're the better ones, whether it's pain, whether it's money, whether it's time. The ones that cost you an investment stick with you better, right? You don't forget them. And so that's why I believe that God has allowed us to get this far off the path, right, to show us when we mess around and turn against him, this is what we got, right? We got to get enough of a dose of this to get miserable enough so that we'll cry out loud enough to be delivered.
Amen.
You know, I want to say this. I don't want to beat it in the ground because we're just not, but I'm going to go back to that soft thing again. The world has convinced a generation that hard things are bad for you. You know, Josh, you were talking about lactic acid and the gym and that sort of thing, and that's what really started me thinking about this. And if you stop and think about all of the internet memes and Instagram posts and all of this about hacks and shortcuts and all of that sort of stuff. And don't get me wrong, I'm all about a shortcut if you can take it and it works. I'm not trying to speak bad about that. But when you train up an individual's mind into the idea of always look for the shortcut and always look for the hack because it makes it easier, that's how they're going to live their life.
Right.
And they're going to live their life not embracing the idea of, you know, my boy, Andy, I've told him, I don't know how many times, the easy way is rarely the right way. You know, the hard way is usually the way that we get it done right the first time. It may take more time. It may take more effort, but we don't have to go back and do it again. And we have moved away from that generationally. And Josh, you know, what you were talking about is with maybe this is a reprieve for our people. I hope out of this reprieve, this God-given reprieve, that we move towards that idea of embracing hard work and making hard decisions. And it got us a long way for a long time. And I think we're seeing the consequences of living a shortcut society. I hope that makes sense.
Yeah, it makes a lot of sense.
You know, there's a reason it's called a remnant. You know,
right.
It's not the majority. There's only a few.
Yeah. Yeah, and I see in society we have so many people that are afraid of doing a little bit of work, especially a lot. There's I had a guy that worked for me, and you know, I come up with a plan, tell him, you know, this is what we're going to do. And, you know, his response would be, well, that's going to take a little bit of work. And it's like, yes, it is. And that's what we're going to do. And society is absolutely full of people right now that don't want to work. We got help wanted signs all over the place, and people complaining that, you know, I can't find a job.
So my parents, their generation, our generation, you and I, that we needed to go to college, right? And more or less, they didn't say it in the exact words, but that if you didn't go to college, you wouldn't be anybody, right? And them and the ads and the programming supported all that. Well, I started out in college, and I found out pretty quick it wasn't for me. Now, can it be done? You know, can somebody make their way through and benefit? Absolutely. But one of the I'm not going to get into the story, but I had some run-ins with the liberal professors, and it didn't take them long to figure out that they hated me and needed to figure out that I hated them. I was pretty cut and dry.
Imagine that.
So one instance. So I was in a psychology class, and we were just starting out for the semester, and the teacher said, I want everyone that's Christian to raise their hands. Everybody in the class is Christian, raise their hands. So we raised our hands, the ones that are Christian. And she said, well, I just want to start out by letting you know that you're a bunch of weak-minded creatures that are unable to take responsibility for your actions and for your future. And you're looking to God to do for you what you should be doing for yourself. And you don't have much of a future. That's just paraphrasing. That's been 25 years ago. So she, you know, proceeded to tell us how weak-minded and deplorable we were. And anyway, so after her soliloquy berating us, I raised my hand, and she said, yep. I said, yes, ma'am. So that's fine. I said, but you're going to hell, and I'm not. And that's how we started out the relationship. But anyway, so our people have programmed our young people to think that it is a lowly thing to do physical labor, right? If you're not an intellectual, then you are a subordinate. You're a pawn. You're nothing. And it's taken them a couple of decades to achieve that. But, you know, of all the people I know, And we're in a good spot, you know, here in the Deep South. But I'd say less than 25% of the people I know are actually hard workers that don't mind sitting down. That's probably a really good number from what I'm just looking out around at the country and what I see. And I also recognize that we see what they want us to see, right, on the media and whatnot. So the reality might not actually line up to what we see on a screen.
Agreed.
Yeah, I would agree with that. Well, I don't know how we got on that subject, but good topic.
It's a good one.
Yeah, it was. What about, listen, we got a couple more things that just to wrap up in world events. Let's talk about France. Will, why don't you tell us what's going on over France?
The main thing is really it's about Africa more than it's France. But if back in the colonial days in Africa, basically all of northern Africa was controlled by France. That, generally speaking, that's how it went. So from Egypt to Libya and all across the desert area, that was kind of the French colonies, Belgian colonies. Well, they abandoned those because they couldn't afford to keep them going. That's been a few decades ago. Well, there is a move right now that France is pouring money and resources into their former colonies in Africa, And it's got some people on the world stage worried of what France is up to. And you got to remember, we've talked about it on this show. You know, France is saber rattling there in Europe, you know, telling their people to prepare for World War III and this sort of kind of thing. And but it's not just not France in Northern Africa. The United States has been very active in Somalia. We're now getting active in Nigeria. We're sending troops over to Nigeria. We already had a small contingency of Army soldiers, Special Forces guys over there in Nigeria, and now we're getting ready to send some more along with resources. Germany, of all countries, is getting involved in the continent of Africa again. And then you got Russia and China that's pretty much controlling all of Southern Africa, South Africa, Mozambique, Zimbabwe, all of these countries. So it's kind of weird to stop and look at it that it seems like they're dividing up Africa again. And that's just odd that this is happening at this time in the world's history. I don't know. Jason, that might be more than you bargained for, but that's really the story to me is you got different westernized countries that are moving into regions of Africa and kind of putting their flag up, so to speak, and saying, yeah, this is ours.
Well, I think, yeah. I mean, from what I understand, too, and I tried to find a number on it, but I couldn't. I'm sure it's out there somewhere, but I think they're moving a lot of troops in there. From what I gathered, but
talking about France.
Yes.
Yeah, they are. They're moving a lot of troops. Not only is it troops, they're also moving air assets. And France actually has a pretty good air force. They fly Mirage planes, nice planes, and they're moving a lot of assets into Northern Africa. Similar to a wartime footing, you know, strategically, yes. You start trying to claim land. So that you can move resources from continent to continent in a world war. And that, to me, is kind of – I don't want to be Mr. Doom and Gloom, but that's what it looks like, is Africa kind of in the middle is important when it comes to moving men and resources. So it seems like these westernized nations are trying to lay claims to parts of it.
Wow. Interesting. I got a quote that I want to read here. This one is this is good. I got and I appreciate this. I want to say thanks to Tori out there for sending it in. He sent me an email, and on the top of it, the title of it was "Coffee Cowboy Caffeine Fodder," and I like that. That I think it fits perfectly. But starts off with one of the quotes here, and it says the whole world is propaganda matrix of illusion based upon the love of lies and hatred for the truth. Jesus is hated because he is the way, the truth, and the light. The world goes after the wrong, the lies, and the darkness. For what fellowship has light with darkness, or what association has the truth with hypocrisy? That's good stuff right there.
That's deep.
So, another one here was, it says, the deep state will stop at nothing to silence all independent voices in order to preserve mind control over the population. We are also grateful that our readers have, for the 17th year in a row, realized that it's incumbent upon them to decide what is and what isn't fake news. And I think that that's one of the things that we're just privileged to be able to have is, you know, that discernment. And I've been talking about that quite a bit recently. And in the world with all the deceptions that are about us, and you know, when you watch a video clip and you don't know if it's real or if it's AI created, mm-hmm. and you read stuff and you don't know. We need to have that discernment. And I've been praying for discernment more and more, because there is so many deceptions out there, and you know, it's hard sometimes to know what the truth is. And I've been guilty of, you know, believing a lie, and I don't like that. I want the truth. And, I really believe that that's one of the things that as Christian soldier, as Gideon elite out there, that that's what we need to be. We need to have that working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and we need to be praying for discernment, because there is so many deceptions out there right now, and they're just running rampant.
So one of the most valuable, I guess, errors in time periods and training periods in my life was, I'm not taking away from Sunday sermons, right, and Wednesday night prayer meeting, but Pastor Peter's nightly broadcast where he would sit down with the news and he'd read the headline and then he'd challenge you, okay, what's really going on here? And then he would go through and pick out, you know, go around their talking points and break it down to what's really happening. And, you know, we had the blessing of having that training almost every night. And it helped you to see, right? It helped to sharpen your discernment. And so I would say for homework, and it would help us too, right, to refresh it. But folks to go out there and go listen to some of his the nightly broadcasts that were just on any given Tuesday or Thursday. And, you know, listen to him and develop that skill of being able to see through the smoke and mirrors that they try to put up. You know, they try. And so going back to that, deep state will stop at nothing, the silent infinite voices, right? We've got to be those voices. We got to see through that and help each other see, because there's a lot of times that you've called me and you were excited and you're like, you know, did you see this? And I'm like, well, no, you know, and the same thing, I've done that for you, right? And, steel sharpens steel, iron sharpens iron. We need to be those voices for each other, to be able to help each other see. It's a skill, and it's something you got to practice and you got to develop, right? It's not, it doesn't just come. And so my experience of what I've seen over the years, it's something that you got to work on, having those eyes to see.
And it's not just what you hear on the news either. It's people that you meet. I mean, you've that type of discernment is, man, I think there are so many people that are under that deluding influence. I guess you'd just call them delusional, that are walking around amongst us every day. We need to be practicing that same sort of discernment towards the people we encounter and interact with on a daily basis as well.
Part of the argument that humans are the only, we'll say animals just for a term, you know, only creatures, sure, that systematically and periodically go against their gut feelings, right? Like anything, yep, else, cow gets scared, it's going to run, you know.
That's right.
Deer, anything else. But we will take the time. Like, there's been people that I've walked up to that I did not like before they ever even opened their mouths. Like, I had just sensed a spirit about them.
Yep.
Right. And, but the guy that I am, I'm like, you can't be that way, you know. And so I'm talking myself out of not liking this person.
When you would have been better off if you just would have listened to your gut feeling.
Walked away.
Or the, yep, Holy Spirit, whatever you want to, however you want to put it.
100%. And so that's where I'm going with this is, you know, whenever we get that gut feeling, and God gives us a sign about a situation, about somebody, absolutely at least pause, right, and listen and give him time,
right,
to show you, because there's probably something there. And we do well to listen.
Human beings try to rationalize and legitimize and minimize tough things, tough subjects, whatever it is. And I don't, Jason, I don't know if I've ever told you this, but I know around my house I say this a lot, and I maybe never gave context to where it came from, but years and years ago, probably 25 years ago now, I came across a situation where a woman was on fire, like legitimately on fire, and she was screaming, "I'm not on fire." And it was just the most surreal thing of, you're on fire. And she was, instead of trying to put herself out and stop, drop, and roll or whatever, she was burning up, just hollering, "I'm not on fire." So occasionally I'll stop my wife and say, "Hey, you're on fire. Stop." You know, you've got to realize the problem that you're dealing with before we can deal with it. And I think that that lack of discernment or whatever is we just don't want to deal with the problems that are around us. It's just easier that way.
That's a good point. Let's go to the phone lines. We got a caller on the line. Hello, caller.
Hey, how are you doing?
Good. How are you, Warren?
Oh, I had kind of a rough night last night. I got some socks on that were too tight, but I'm doing okay now.
Did it finally warm up for you up there?
Yeah, we're having a January thaw up there. I was just calling in. You know how Pastor Peter's like Johnny Cash songs?
Yes.
We got one that we've been listening to, that old ragged flag. If you have time today to play that, I mean, you're talking about we're on the brink of World War III or whatever, you know, and our flag's ready for it.
That's...
You know, at the end of it says that, you know, they don't even fly her at home anymore, and it's been scandalized throughout the land. That's what's happening with our flag. And so if you get time, play that one, and God bless you.
All right. Thanks for calling. God bless you, Warren. And the phone number to call in is 970-224-4203. Go ahead. Carry on there, Will.
No, that was it. I really was just in agreement with what y'all were saying. I think what Josh said is spot on. You know, we call it that little voice in your head, or, you know, whatever the world calls it. I call it the Holy Spirit for people that have been baptized and are believers. I think that little voice is the Holy Spirit keeping us safe, keeping us wise, keeping us alive, whatever you want to say. And we would do well to pay attention to that. And it's not just in situation. It's in any situation. I don't know how many people I have told in my life, people who've worked for me or whatever, is if it feels like it's wrong, it's wrong. You may not know why it's wrong, but are you going to spend the time and effort to get yourself in a crack, figuring out why it's wrong? And I think, man, Josh, you're spot on. I mean, like, I don't know how many times in the last 2 months I've watched white-tailed deer run away from me because they get spooked or whatever. You know, they blow, they throw their tail up, and they disappear because they're not sticking around to find out what it is that spooked them. They just run. And as human beings, being inquisitive, man, we just want to drill down and Dr. Phil it to death and ask questions and figure it out or whatever, when many times it'd be better just to walk away. I don't need to know what kind of evil it is to know that it's evil.
Right.
I don't know.
100%.
Yep.
And so to me, and then I think it's worth touching on, this all goes right together with the power of words, right? And the fact that if you believe you can do something, you're probably right. If you believe you can't do something, you're probably right. You know,
that's right.
Along with that, we need to be selective of our words and watch our speech and direct it in a positive direction. We want to speak ourselves to where we want to go, not sitting there negatively, it's going to be hard and I probably can't do it. And, you know, it's not what you should focus on. If it's the right thing to do, if you believe that God's telling you to do it, speak to it in a positive direction and move that way. And there's a pretty doggone good possibility you're going to find yourself where you want to be. But when you look to the negative and you speak negatively, your body hears that, all right? And
yep.
You're not going to exert the same amount of effort.
Sorry. Yep. It guides your path, Josh. Of what you're talking about is your words, man. It's putting you in the mindset and the frame of mind of where it is you want to go. And if you say, "I don't think I can do this," like you said, you're not going to be able to do it. I mean, it's just as simple as that. Cause you're starting off in a deficit already. and the right mindset, that willingness to win, as I like to call it, that puts you in a positive, spiritually and physically and mentally before any project. And so many times folks start off not in a positive, but in that deficit of saying, you know, I'm not going to be able to do this, or I don't think I can do this, or whatever. Well, you're already starting off, on the wrong foot, so to speak. And, I'm not a new age guy or anything like that, but I'll tell you, I do believe in the power of positivity. I think, that's real. And I think that's it's not a new age concept as much as it's what Christ, wants from our people. Is we don't walk around in a spirit of fear or defeat. You know, those are tools of the enemy. I serve the Most High God. And when you realize that, if you're a true warrior for Christ and you serve the Most High God and you're a representative of His kingdom here on earth, why in the world are you walking around with your shoulders slumped and your head down like a beat kitten? You know, that's not what we are. And so I don't look at that as we are more than conquerors is what I think. And that's how we should represent ourselves, and that's certainly how we should be representing the kingdom in everything that we do.
I think, Pastor Peter, you say so long face you could eat oatmeal out of a boot. You know, these
that's
are victorious
right. Christians. That's right.
They walk around with that countenance about them. And so to me, a good starting place for looking positive to the day and having that attitude and speaking things to existence, it's just to look around and be thankful for what I've got, right? I woke up this morning. That's a plus. There's a lot of folks that didn't get that blessing. You know, I've got a great family. That's a blessing to me. I don't deserve it. I know, apart from the blood of Christ, what I deserve, which is nothing, right? And that's what I should have in life, is nothing, apart from God and His mercy and His blessings that He pours out upon me, right? Because He wants it for me. And who am I to not take what God wants to give me, right? What a slap in the face is it for one of your children if you're trying to give them a blessing and they look at you and turn their nose up and turn around and walk away? That would not put you in a good you know, frame of mind. That would put you in a position where you'd have to be the bigger person, right? We should be thankful for everything that God gives us, and we should use that as a foundation for positivity.
Amen.
If a guy's only got one arm, well, he's still got one arm, right? You may not can measure up to your neighbor beside you, but you don't really know what your neighbor beside you's got going on. You don't know how your
That's
life
right.
stacks up to them. You know what they see. And the reason we see things, the things that we see, are what other people put up for us to see, right? That's why social media is such a big thing, and AI and all this, is because people can paint this picture of their life and their reality that most of the time is not applicable. Normally, if you show me somebody on social media that takes all this time to try to paint a picture of a great life, that tells me that in real life, they don't have a great life. Because they're putting all this effort and time into the social media to try to portray that they do, right? I'm not trying to be ugly, but that's just what it says
to
me.
No, it's the truth.
I'm not going to spend the time that it takes to try to convince you how great my life is, because that's not on my radar. I know what I've got, and I know my people around me, and I love them, and I want to try to help them, and I'm not trying to convince anybody. If you want to be my friend and my brother, that's great. Hey, let's pick it up and let's go. But that's okay too. I'm not going to hold it against you because I know I'm not for everybody, right? But starting every day with that thankful heart and humility, knowing what you deserve and what you got, and those two are a world apart. Because if you woke up this morning, it's because God blessed you with it and He gave you that gift. And taking that and building off of it as the day goes on, it really helps me to keep a more positive attitude and to believe that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, right? I'm a big foundation
Amen.
Guy because I don't know about y'all, but I really haven't perfected carrying these out yet. And I am interested in the higher, bigger things, but I know that foundation is most important, right? And so even when we're stretching and we're trying to get these higher, loftier goals, we need to make sure that water is not undermining the red clay that's under our concrete slab,
right? It takes attention to everything to keep it up. We got to establish that good foundation and then keep it up. And if we do that due diligence with that, then we can build off of it to a higher understanding. And, you know, looking at all these news articles, the thing that stands out to me is the characters are exposing themselves, right? The alliances, the allegiances that are being formed and who's on what team are coming out in each one of these articles, right? And I'm looking at a bigger stage. You know, I think you are too, Will, what you're saying, you know, putting together the pieces and who is the man behind the curtain. I believe that's what we're seeing. I'm thankful for the, and he looked like a madman whenever he first came out, Trump making the steps that he made and, you know, not saber rattling, but pushing the red button here and there and yonder. I believe he saw this stage and how it was set. And I believe God let him see it. And I was just sitting here thinking of where we would be right now since all these other things that have been running in the background came to light. Where would we be if our country hadn't made a stronger presence like we have in the past year?
I 100% agree. I actually want to go back to something you said at the very beginning, Josh, and I know we're getting to the top of the hour, Jason, so this will be quick for me, but on a personal level, and I'm not speaking for Jason or Josh or anybody else, but I think it's fantastic from Will's point of view that these things are happening, coming out of the White House, and it's unapologetic. They're not saying we're sorry. They're not backtracking anything. They're not walking back anything. And I'll give you an example of just this stupid, I don't even know the context of it, but I just saw a screen capture of it and thought it was funny that I guess Trump put something out there about the Obamas, you know, and they were pictured as gorillas or something like that and put that out there and the world went crazy and the White House didn't apologize. And you know what? It went away in 24 hours. And it's so not a story anymore. Go ahead, Josh.
So I saw a White House, you know, press release. So now they're doing these little short videos, you know, from the White House. They have a social media presence. And it was these two purple hairs in their Prius beside this, you know, blonde hair, white woman sipping on her drink. And they were sweating in the summer heat with their auto start on, you know, and the windows rolled down in their car. And she was enjoying her drink and her air conditioner, a little red sports car, and the light turned green and they went on, you know. But it was absolutely making fun of, you know, the purple hair and everything. The absurdity, I don't know how that word would be said, how absurd it is that their train of thought and their direction they're headed in.
But isn't it refreshing to get, isn't it refreshing though to get something from the White House of you can relate to? You know, they're not trying to appease both sides. They're just saying this is right and we're pushing forward. I like it.
I love it.
I
do too.
I got a quote, Jason. I got a quote real quick.
Okay.
And this is one of my most favorite quotes. This is from a Texas Ranger. His name was Bill McDonald. He was a legendary Texas Ranger. And I think this sums up this White House that we're talking about. He said, no man that is in the wrong can stand up against a man that's in the right and keeps coming. So in other words, just keep on coming. If you're in the right, keep on coming. The person that's in the wrong won't be able to stand up against you. Amen. And I really think that that's what's happening. And God bless this White House for doing it.
Well, and I want to close out this hour. We're going to have to take a break here in just a minute, but we'll close out this hour with Proverbs 4:16-17. For they cannot sleep unless they do evil, and they are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. We're going to have a song and take a break, and we'll be right back, folks.
I walked through a county courthouse square. On a park bench, an old man was sitting there. I said, "Your old courthouse is kind of run down." He said, "No, it'll do for our little town." I said, "Your old flagpole has leaned a little bit, and that's a ragged old flag you got hanging on it." He said, "Have a seat." And I sat down. "Is this the first time you've been to our little town?" I said, "I think it is." He said, "I don't like to brag, but we're kind of proud of that ragged old flag. You see, we got a little hole in that flag there when Washington took it across the Delaware. And it got powder burned the night that Francis Scott Key sat watching it write and say, 'Can you see?' And it got a bad rip in New Orleans with Pakenham and Jackson tugging at its seams. And it almost fell at the Alamo beside the Texas flag, but she waved on, though. She got cut with a sword at Chancellorsville, and she got cut again at Shiloh Hill. There was Robert E. Lee, Beauregard, and Bragg, and the south wind blew hard on that ragged old flag. On Flanders Field in World War I, she got a big hole from a Bertha gun. She turned blood red in World War II. She hung limp and low a time or two. She was in Korea, Vietnam. She went where she was sent by her Uncle Sam. She waved from our ships upon the briny foam, and now they've about quit waving back here at home. In her own good land here, she's been abused. She's been burned, dishonored, denied, and refused. And the government for which she stands is scandalized throughout the land. And she's getting threadbare and she's wearing thin, but she's in good shape for the shape she's in. 'Cause she's been through the fire before, and I believe she can take a whole lot more. So we raise her up every morning, we take her down every night, we don't let her touch the ground, and we fold her up right. On second thought, I do like to brag, 'cause I'm mighty proud of that ragged old flag.
And we're back, and you're listening to Coffee with the Radio Ranch Wranglers here on the Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network. And I don't know, we still got Josh with us?
Yes, sir.
Okay, I didn't know if you had to take off or not. But we've got Will on the line, and we've got a special guest that I asked to come on here for a few minutes. Mr. Steve, are you there?
I am.
All right. Well, glad you could make it this morning.
How is everybody?
Doing well. I asked Steve, me and Steve were talking. Steve's a longtime good friend and good friend of the family. And just we were talking the other day, and we were talking about I don't know how it came up, but we were talking about our Second Amendment rights. And Mr. Steve was explained, something that I think that I wanted him to come on and share with our audience is, not about. Everybody wants to protect their Second Amendment rights, but we've got to get back to and look at it rightly, and that is our God-given rights. Steve, I'll turn it over to you, and why don't you explain what you were explaining to me? It was a good point that needs to be driven home.
Yeah, certainly. It's a long-lived problem that we've experienced in the country, and it basically boils down to a taking over of the narrative that we've allowed the progressive socialist mindset to prevail in defining things. And my position is that, and I take great issue with all of the gun support, gun rights support organizations and people and podcasts and, you know, people's writings and so forth, referencing Second Amendment rights. And the problem with that is that we've allowed them to redefine what our rights are. You see, the progressive socialist mindset wants us to believe that those rights are assigned to us by the Constitution, which by inference means that they can be unassigned. But those first 10 amendments came into being because of this overarching fear of this new central government. And in order for the states to ratify, these amendments had to be put in place. So in almost every case of those 10 amendments, they are there to secure rights against any infringement by this new government. So that's the problem. And what we could do, what people like us could do, is we could begin to redefine the narrative. And we should be assertive and aggressive about correcting people when they use the term Second Amendment rights, because the more proper way to address it is Second Amendment protections against infringement by this government. And because that literally is the whole reason that they exist.
Second Amendment protection for our God-given rights.
Exactly. Which already existed before the Constitution was written. And, you know, I've often referred to attacks on the Second Amendment by pointing out that at the time that the Constitution was being written, the right to own a weapon was not even debatable. I mean, they considered it as important as tying their own shoes. You know, it was something that.
Well, they wouldn't have survived if they weren't armed.
Exactly. Yeah. And you know what's interesting is this: you can almost pinpoint a time in our history when this started to become so prevalent that it couldn't be ignored, and it literally started back about the time that the 68 Gun Control Act was coming into being. And I can remember that. I was 14 at that time, and that's when I secured my lifetime membership with the NRA. And as a direct result of that. So that is about the time that you started seeing this reference to the Second Amendment as being a right granted by the government. And therefore, the 68 Gun Control Act was so important because we needed to stop this flow of weapons through the mail and so on and so forth, you know. So, and it's been since then that it almost universally is addressed that way. But before that, it almost never was addressed that way. So it's kind of a product of us allowing this new narrative to come into play, you know, and they use it across the board. First Amendment, Second Amendment, Fourth Amendment, Fifth, it's all the same thing. And they've just flipped the narrative. And then, of course, we can look at the education system the last two or three generations and how they've gotten into the classrooms and taught these kids how to think anew about these rights that are supposed to be secured by these amendments, but often aren't, you know.
One of the things my grandmother used to... go ahead, Will.
No, I was just going to ask Steve, and I think I know his answer, but heck, I want to hear him say it. What I'm hearing you say, or what I think I hear you say, and I just want to get your opinion on it, do you think there's a direct connection? You were talking about the 68 Gun Control Act, and that, you know, that was happening right as... Johnson's Great Society, you know, where we got modern welfare and the modern school systems and all of that sort of stuff. Don't you think that maybe the 68 Gun Control Act was just sort of the foundational block for the march toward communism, or what they want in the United States as far as United States communism?
Oh, absolutely. That, among many other things going on at the same time, the free love, societal shift and all that stuff was all happening at the same time. And that was, again, a product of Johnson's efforts to buy people's votes, literally.
Right.
At that time, you know. So absolutely, I agree with you 100%. But you know, in a very real way, you can go back all the way back to as far back as 1913. You know, we had Jekyll Island and the income tax, but the one very, very important thing that happened then was the 17th Amendment, which made senators senators used to be appointed by the state legislatures.
That's right.
And then they became popular vote. Well, that's the first Roosevelt progressive years, you know, and all of that started to shift this whole thing to where people's minds were more bent toward progressivism than conservatism. And it just got worse and worse as time went on.
I'm glad you brought up that 17th Amendment, Steve. That is something that historically, you know, no one knows that history and how pivotal and important that was to reshaping the way we govern ourselves and how it really things started changing. And it wasn't just the appointment of senators by the state houses. The time and time again, it was the removal of senators that weren't doing the people's business, that those same state houses could remove them midterm and replace them with somebody who better represented Colorado or Wyoming or Louisiana or Texas or whatever. So in other words, it was a checks and balances against special interests and grafts. If they went up to D.C. and started doing what they shouldn't have been doing, they could be recalled immediately.
You mean if they weren't doing their job, we could fire them?
That's exactly what it meant, Jason.
What a concept.
What an interesting principle.
And the 17th Amendment really started ruining the idea of federalism in the United States, where if the American Civil War and Lincoln, you know, if that wasn't bad enough, that after the 17th Amendment, it took more and more power away from the states to control their own destiny. And what it did was federalize the idea of these senators, and it opened the door wide for graft and special interest and just the ruination of our nation. I'm sorry. Go ahead, Jason.
No, that's what all I wanted to say. I was going to, and just along those lines, one of the things, and I keep popping in my head when we were talking, but, you know, my grandmother, and she's been dead for quite some time now, but I remember her as a small child. One of the things that she would tell us grandchildren is, before it, she would talk about how you could, it was legal to drive a car anywhere you wanted to go until they came out with a driver's license. Then it made it illegal to drive a car unless you had a driver's license. And how that licensing came in, how it changed everything. It took a right away and made it illegal unless you obtained that license. And I think that it's real simple, but we've let it happen in so many aspects of our life. We have so many God-given rights. What is it? Luke 22:36. If you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. We are commanded to be armed. It was a commandment from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And, you know, a modern day sword is, what's that?
Well, we've allowed it to get to a point. You know, I've been, loving on Will's Smokehouse, you know, that seeing pictures of and whatnot. But legally, I can't build a little 8x8 smokehouse out here in my yard without getting a permit to, right? I mean, I own my property, but I'd have to get a permit to build that smokehouse. And so just listening to Mr. Steve and the conversation here, the word that comes to mind to me is posturing, right? So I see myself as
the way that they were back then, was like, it was your duty to get armed, to be armed, like for your family. And if you didn't do that, well, then, you know, you were lacking, you were insubordinate, you know, you weren't taking care of your business. So that didn't need to be spoken, it was their duty to be armed. Well, myself, I see it the same way as, you know, it's a God-given right. So I don't need to say that because I take it for granted. But when we don't say it and all we speak about is a Second Amendment right, we are allowing the government to posture as a God, right? So we
and,
do.
And
we,
that's,
it's important.
And that's my point, yes. It's you know, words matter. And how language is used often defines outcome. So, you know, we just have been lazy as a people about using proper language so that things are definitive. I'd like to add something to Jason's little thought a minute ago that his grandmother gave him. I've used this with my grandchildren quite a little bit in the last few years. But, you know, it's interesting. You hear everybody, almost everyone, when they're having a conversation about this type of stuff, they're talking about, they want to talk about freedom. And they want to be free. And they want to exercise their freedom. But in reality, what they need to realize, is, at least this is my take on it, that the really true thing that matters is liberty. And, you know, liberty is defined as exemption from extraneous control. And that goes all the way back to Black in 1891. But liberty also carries with it the obligation to recognize another's liberty. In other words, my liberty ends at the nose on your face. But more importantly than that, that freedom is a state of being free. Well, guess what? You're not free if you don't have liberty. So liberty literally spawns freedom. You know, what's the quote from Patrick Henry? Give me freedom or give me death? No, that's not what he said. I just wanted to throw that out there.
No, and I think it's and I like that. I like that, and I thought of the scripture in 2 Corinthians 3:17, and reading from the New American Standard, it says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord, there is liberty." And so, if we want to have that liberty, we've got to have the Spirit of the Lord.
Yep.
Amen.
Yep. There's a lot of those James 1, but whoso looketh in the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed.
Yeah, and I think, Steve, like with what you were talking about in this, you know, with our words and stuff, it's like, well, and I think our enemies know what they're doing, and it's just another form of enslavement. It's part of the enslavement process where they've got us to turn our backs or turn our minds away from realizing that this is a God-given right and or God-given commandment, really. And then they've taken it into where they are blessing us with this right, and they put themselves in control of us, but we've actually submitted to their control just with the use of our language. We're admitting to being slaves.
Yep. Well, and we've abandoned, not we, but collective society has abandoned our responsibility to raise our children up with those same ideals.
That's right.
And foundationally, you know, every one of us in this conversation can speak truth that was imbued in us in our youth, and it has stayed with us all those years.
Yes.
Well, the same can be said about those who were raised up in lies and deceit. into adulthood, and they never let go of it. So that's where we're at with a lot of this. It's what we've done to our children. We've abandoned their education about civics, about Christian liberty. How that impacts our comport with our fellow citizens, and so on and so forth. It's just interesting to when you get the big picture view of how did we end up here. It stems from a lot from what we've allowed to happen to our children.
Steve, I don't know if you caught any parts of the early show or earlier in the show, but one of the things we were talking about earlier is, you know, hard things versus easy things, and how we've become a soft collective society. And really what I'm hearing is kind of along the same theme, because when you're talking about, you know, the rearing of children, we've advocated the idea of educating our children to the enemy in the public school system. I mean, we know how terrible the public school system is, but there are those that continue to just, put their children there and we wonder why we've gotten to where we are. And at the end of the day, it's just because it's easier. It's easier to send your children off and let someone else have to worry about it than to do the hard thing and figure out, you know, how to homeschool or how to afford a good private school or whatever the case may be. So it's just one more, example or symptom of we were founded by hard men. Our nation and the Constitution that we were talking about wasn't written by a bunch of pansies. It was written by real men. And, you know, James Madison is, you know, famously quoted that, you know, the Constitution was written for a moral people. Well, I'll tell you, I think it was written for hard people too, because it goes back to the whole idea of discipline. And, you know, you look at what we have as far as the foundational laws of this country being based on God's law itself. Well, God's law is written for disciples, for people who are disciplined, that we don't need to be told not to steal, because it's in us. The law is in us. We know that that is wrong. And and just like we're talking about the Second Amendment, you know, the founders of our country, arms were an extension of their existence. It was everyday tool they didn't need to be told that this was a right given to them by God, because they knew their existence was from God, and in order to exist, they needed to be armed. That wasn't something that needed to be told to them. And I think we have gotten the softer and softer we have gotten as a collective society, the more and more, you know, we don't have to hunt our own food. We don't have marauding Indians or whatever. Now that's been replaced by marauding Venezuelans or marauding El Salvadorians or whatever. But we've given up that right of self-preservation to paid people that are supposed to, you know, protect us. And we've gotten away from the idea of, no, God intends us to be strong men in our own home to protect our family. Yep. It says so in Scripture that we're supposed to be well-armed and in. You know, Jason was reading from Luke. That's right. That's right. And this is more example, Jason. Go ahead, Stephen.
Sure. Yeah, 1 Peter 12 makes the point you're talking about. Also, you know, morality is hard. It's a lot of work. And I'll just summarize it. It basically says, if you do wrong and suffer, so what? If you do right and suffer, glorious. And, you know, we've lost touch with the idea that sometimes doing right is hard, but the outcome is glorious. Kind of along the same lines of what the point you're making, you know.
This whole conversation from the beginning has been speaking to me is, I think Mr. Steve has highlighted, at least in my case, is that I have failed in a sense to treat our society, or mainly we do live in a godless society for the most part. And so we are taken for granted that, you know, everyone we're speaking to is on the same level or mindset as we are. And for myself, I need to stop doing that. And I need to not be lazy about it or however you want, but to reiterate, to let people know, to highlight our God-given rights, right? This isn't, you can't take anything. I need to stop doing that, and I need to not be lazy about it or however you want, but to reiterate, to let people know, to highlight our God-given rights, right? This isn't, you can't take anything. I need to stop doing that, and I need to not be lazy about it or however you want, but to reiterate, to let people know, to highlight our God-given rights, right? This isn't, you can't take anything.
We're a product of what we receive in written and spoken word. And so we have an obligation to make sure that we're speaking correctly and that we're correcting those who aren't. And the Second Amendment one example of that.
I despise religion, right. and whenever you say religious, I understand where you're coming from, but I would step it up. We need to be Christian, you know, not just religious,
right.
But we need to be Christian and translate, you know, the basis where we are grounded from.
Right.
Therefore, communicating those basics, you know, of what is your center, what's your core. This is where we are. I'm going to start trying to do better. You've highlighted to me.
Just to affirm what you're saying, a good example of that is, you know, we're called the salt of the earth as Christians. And what the churches have neglected over eons now is, you know, just look at the very definition of salt. What is salt? Salt is two things. If it's anything, it's seasoning and preservative. So we as Christians are to season God's people and using his word, and we're to preserve his kingdom. And the question we all have to ask ourselves is, are we doing that? You know, I'd like to hear what some pastors have to say about whether or not they're actually doing that, because in many cases they aren't.
Well, Steve, I've heard a lot of sermons preached about, you know, the salt and the light, and they always miss that preservative part. You know, they like to talk about being saucy, seasoned Christians and going out there and doing whatever, but they don't talk about preserving God's law. They don't talk about preserving his kingdom here on earth, because to do so, I think, would be to acknowledge a lot of their own apostate teachings. And so I don't think you hear that preached. Seasoned Christians and going out there and doing whatever, but they don't talk about preserving God's law. They don't talk about preserving his kingdom here on earth, because to do so, I think, would be to acknowledge a lot of their own apostate teachings. And so I don't think you hear that preached, right? That would be too hard. It's easier just to say you're going to get raptured. That would be too hard.
That's a good point. Yeah.
Hey,
well, good talking with you, gentlemen.
Yeah.
I'm gonna go ahead and bail out.
Okay. Thanks for being here, Steve. Thanks for jumping in. I appreciate that.
Thanks, Steve.
You bet, Jason. Talk to you. See you guys.
Yep. Bye. Well, bye-bye. I appreciate that. Thanks, Steve, for coming in here and jumping on. It was a short notice. I talked to him the other day. We were having a good conversation, and I said, you know what? I said, Steve, I can't write down this fast. I can't make enough notes, so why don't you jump on the radio with us on Saturday? And I think it kind of caught him by surprise, but I'm sure glad that he made it.
That was great.
Yes. And the phone number to call in, 970 970- 888-224-4203. And and I think this ties in. This is another one of the quotes I got from Tori in one of the quotes that was on this list was from Abraham Lincoln, and I think it ties in really good with what we've been talking about. It says, "You cannot you cannot help men permanently by doing for them what they could and should do for themselves." I think that's pretty darn good. We're going to go to the phone lines. Hello, caller.
Hey, good morning. This is Jim. How you guys doing? Everybody doing good today?
Doing well. How are you, Jim?
Hey, Jim.
Oh, pretty good. Yeah, I was listening to the gentleman, you guys talking about the rights and God-given rights, and I think one of the biggest things the enemy was able to get over on us was when they started their civil rights teachings and their civil rights laws that actually
yes, sir.
I think 1866 and 1968, something like that, when they passed them civil rights laws, actually taken away the power of God and put it in the hands of men. And I really love this ministry, too, because I learned that. I think Pastor Peters had a great message on those, on civil rights versus on animal rights. And so I type in a little bit today, and great message, and I appreciate listening every Saturday.
Well, I'm glad you're out there listening, Jim. It's good to hear from you, and I appreciate you being there. I know you're there at church, and you joined us for church and coffee, and sure is nice to hear from somebody out there that's a loyal listener.
Yeah, well, thank you very much, and thanks for being there every day, and we'll see you in church tomorrow morning. If the creek don't rise and the terriers don't stick up their dirty heads.
All right, thanks for calling.
Sorry about that.
God bless.
Bye.
And
you know, it's easier to lop off the tares when they stick their head up. I just want to point that out.
It's hard to shoot them off.
Yeah.
Either.
That's
way.
Right.
Yeah.
Let's see here. I'm looking at the clock. Well, we've got plenty of time. What, any direction you guys want to go next?
Jason, I want to talk about that. Go ahead. Go ahead, Josh.
No, go ahead. Go ahead, Whip.
No, I was going to say, I think this is a big story, and I was going to ask about Colorado and Louisiana. I want to talk about these ICE detention facilities that are happening all across the country.
Okay, yeah, and I don't know a whole lot about it. Why don't you go ahead? I got to. I got to run to the door real quick. So you go ahead and take off, and I'll be right back.
What I've read and I've picked up is there's almost $40 billion that the federal government is using to buy up warehouse space all across the country. And when I say warehouse space, I mean like massive warehouses. And the intention here is to turn these into ICE holding facilities to house these illegal aliens. And from what I have read, they're talking about. They've either purchased or are in the process of purchasing 16 sites across the country, and they're talking about holding up to 100,000 detainees at any given time. Josh, I don't know if you've heard anything about this or not, but I first came to some knowledge of this. There is a little community that's southwest of Atlanta in Georgia called Social Circle, Georgia. And it's just a bump in the road in a little county. And Rivian, electric car manufacturer, built a 1.3 million square foot warehouse facility and then abandoned it. And the federal government has gone in and taken control of this. And they say they're going to make a detention facility in it. And looking into it, they're in Missouri, they're in Texas, they're in Georgia. They've done this all across the country. And have you heard anything about this, Josh?
I hadn't until until we looked at that article. And you know, that is one of those things that can be a double-edged sword in that conversation of, you know, right now you've got the conservatives that are at the helm and
yes, sir. May mean this far well, but later on, you know,
amen. Like? You're reading my mind, Josh, because that's the first thing that I thought is, you know, there's a such thing as law of diminishing returns, and sooner or later, I mean, everyone's going to get deported that needs to be deported, right? And then you're going to have this huge infrastructure that they've spent all of this money on. What's it going to be used for then? I mean, that was my first thought.
You know, so also, you know, who knows the real number of these illegal aliens that are here? And, you know, I have not even attempted to, okay, if I was in charge, what would my plan be to get them out of here? I haven't even attempted that thought process to try to come up with a plan. It would take something fairly extreme, I feel like, to, in a reasonable amount of time, to purge us of that. And I certainly, you know, I understand that we, you know, that the United States is a country of immigrants. And I'm not trying to make out like, you know, people that have done their due process and whatever that is now, right? And that's debatable too, to get here is one thing. But, you know, the point was, or used to be, whenever you came to America, you know, when you came to the United States as an immigrant, either you were productive and you produced and assimilated, or else you starved to death and your family died along with you, right? I mean,
it was kind of like if you don't work, you don't eat.
Amen.
Huh. I've heard that somewhere, I think. And, you know, that used to be our framework, whereas now we're a nation of subsidies, you know. So if you make it here, then you can get a toehold and you got it on, you know. So poverty here in the United States, what we look at as poverty level in other countries would be a position of status and wealth, you know, to never have to miss a meal. Other people can't even imagine a life like that, where there was enough available assistance, however you want to put it, you know, and everyone in this country at whatever level, there's enough assistance out there now where you, if you manage it correctly, if you're a good parasite, you should never miss them. And most of the world does not have that.
Right. We got a caller on the line. We're going to go to the phone lines real quick. Hello, caller.
Hello, gentlemen.
Hey, Kevin.
Hey, Kevin.
Hey, Will. Hey, Josh.
Hey, guys.
Jason.
Good morning.
I like what Josh emphasized, that Pastor Peter's preached. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. And that positive attitude will really get us through a lot of things. And on that thing about deer being skittish, I was trained not to look at something that you wanted to get. You know, put your eyes to the side because they'll lock on to you. It's like a wavelength that goes out there. And we've had some exciting things go on this week. On Tuesday, Israel imposed a de facto annexation of the West Bank. Did you all see that?
I did.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. And Wisconsin's not letting the invaders out of jails or prisons to ICE. I don't know how they get away with that. But like you say, who's that bear and all that?
To your point about the eyes, there's something about that. And, you know, there's a reason why whenever we meet somebody, you know, we're taught to introduce ourselves and look them in the eye. There's a connection there. And I almost wonder if there isn't a dominance established right then whenever you look somebody in the eye and, you know, if they can
kind of tell who you are and you to a point of who they are just by looking them in the eyes. I know you're exactly right because I've seen the same. I've had it happen to me before. You make eye contact with a buck or whatnot, he tunes in, locks into you, and there's a difference, right? That's an interesting point that I hadn't thought of in a while.
Well, and while we're on that subject, I got to tell you a story. Mr. Richard Kelly Hoskins, he's been passed away for quite some time, but phenomenal person, and I really, really enjoyed conversations and spending time with him. Wrote a lot of fantastic books, but one time he was telling me a story, and he was telling me that he was out with his daughter, and they were in the woods, and they were walking along, and you're just sitting in and enjoying the forest, and there was another guy that was walking along on a trail that was, they were up on top of a hill, and this man was lower than them and walking along and had no idea that they were there, and he was stopped and just and was taking a break from walking. And he said, he told his daughter, he said, watch this. He said, he doesn't know that we're here. He has no idea that there's anybody here. And he said, just focus on, I want you to look directly at the back of his head. And she started looking directly at the back of his head. And pretty soon the guy started looking around and turned around and looked directly at him. And his point was, is that those eyes, that there's something that comes out of them and you can focus it and there's an energy and there's something there. And he's like, I don't know what it is. And that's what he told me. He said, I don't know what it is, but I know that it's real and I know that it works. And he said, if you ever get a chance just to do that, he said, you need to try it. 'Cause he said, it's something that I learned, when I was in the military. And anyway, I just thought that I'd share that with you. It was a short conversation that we had, but it was something that he's like, Jason, I think you need to know this. And I always appreciated those.
Yeah. Yeah. That's where I was trained at too. And let's see, there, what are these notes I have, in 24, the Biden administration gave out 2 million Social Security cards to illegals. So they, you know, then they can vote, and the NGOs are making money off setting up all these illegal aliens with those Social Security cards. And the real big one this week was the Pam Bondi being grilled by Congress. And she pulled a counterintelligence operation on him. All the Congress critters were allowed to go in and look at the Epstein files. And right on the monitor, it says that this, everything you do, you know, this is being monitored. And so they got every keystroke that they made on the files that they searched for. And so they were looking at, you know, who they were interested in, who they were covering for. And at the, when she started to talk, she opened up a file with one of the Congress people, a female there, and she only opened it so the camera to the side of her that could actually read it, you know, could see it. And these Congress people were looking at it on the camera in the back of the room, and they really started blowing up. That's where she got that big attack. And so she just kept smiling through it. So that was just a great counterintelligence operation. They can use them for lead timing, and then so forth. And then they defunded part of Homeland, Department of Homeland Security, Senator. And so now Congress has gone home and defunded that part, Homeland Security, and they won't be able to investigate or prosecute in some cases. Have you all seen all that?
I did not.
I did.
Yeah,
I did. That happened yesterday, Kevin, right?
Yeah. Or maybe the night before. Yeah. And, geez. And they're panicking. They're really panicking. So, they're not at work.
Kevin, what do you think the panic's for? Why are they panicking?
I good question. And you know, and I do. We all know.
Yeah.
And there's something else that comes up in there. They could be searching names that aren't showing up in the Epstein files, and so they're blowing their cover. And those might be new people they want to investigate. And did you hear about this guy popping up in the news too about Reid Hoffman, that he funded bots and disinformation against Trump? He's on the board of Microsoft, and he is
During the campaign.
Yeah, he's part of the 1% of all his contacts that ever went to all three places that Epstein owned. The island, the hotel, and out west there in Arizona. So he's on the Bilderberg board in Bilderberg, and he's one of the largest donors to the Democrats. So,
dang.
Yeah. That beat goes on.
Yeah.
The conversations this morning have been really good, and thank you all for keep going.
Well, we're trying. Thanks for calling, Kevin. We sure appreciate it.
God bless you all.
God bless. Have a good weekend. And... well, we got, I don't know, about 10 more minutes left. Where do you guys want to go next?
I don't want to fail to hit the deregulation point there.
Go for it, Josh.
Well, hold that thought. Well, let's go to the phone lines real quick. Hello, caller.
Good morning, man.
Good morning.
Hurry from Lake George.
Hey, George. You got a radio on in the background or something?
No, wait a minute. It's just, I got you on speaker. How's that? Any better?
Yeah, that's better.
Okay, I just said it too loud. I've been enjoying the program very much. I listen every morning, and I'm on my third cup of coffee. I've been doing my exercise, and yeah, I'm feeling pretty good right now.
Good.
Hope everybody's happy. But anyway, have you guys heard about the screw worm? In Texas, that's infecting the cattle.
In the cattle, yes.
Yeah. I've been buying the grass-fed beef at Walmart, and I'll tell you, there's a difference between grass-fed beef and, regular hamburger.
Yep.
And, 1 pound, I get 4 servings of it, and I think the last pound I paid about $7 or something like that. And I just can't understand all these parents, they take these children to McDonald's or something like that. let's just buy a pound of hamburgers, buy some buns. Yeah.
I know.
People are crazy.
Yeah, I hear you.
Anyway, about the weapons, right now the only ones I own are 50 guns and pellet guns. And I have the pistol. I mean, the chamber opens up, you put the DVs on the end of the shell. And I mean, the thing is heavy. It's like a little bit. And the newest one I got, it's Bubba 60 Pump Master, made by Crossman. He goes up to 700 feet per second. And I pump it up once, it'll go through a steel can.
Oh, wow.
And it's less than $50. And, you know, you don't need a high powered weapon to kill the enemy when they snap you. Look, you know, once you took just a stone to bring a giant down, you know? And that baby, just pray that God will give the power behind that baby that penetrates whatever you want to hit with it.
The pump master keeps cats out of the garden, too.
Yeah, they do. Cats and rats and mice and all that kind of stuff. Hey, Terry, we only got a few more minutes left, so we're going to wrap up here. Thanks for calling.
Okay, God bless.
God bless.
God bless you, man. Have a good day.
You too. Bye-bye.
I'll see you tomorrow at church.
All right, sounds good. Well, we'll go back to you, Josh. Sorry.
So, you know, we were talking about the unapologetic earlier, and I mentioned the meme, you know, of or I guess it was a little skit from the White House release with the blue hairs and their auto stop Prius, and you know, the lady enjoying her driving a regular vehicle, and it's the steps that were taken by the Trump administration to deregulate, you know, the stop-start feature and in these vehicles, which it never made sense to any of us, right? I mean, it was just aggravating, and we all know that every time you crank an engine and it doesn't have oil pressure, you know, whenever you first crank an engine, there's no oil pressure, right? So all you got is the lubrication that's sitting there static from the last time you cranked it. So that's where some of your engine wear occurs. And so if every time you come to a stop for longer than so many seconds, your engine kills and then cranks back up, it's hard on the electrical system, it's hard on your starter, it's hard on the engine. And then there's this giant cost that's associated with all of this, right? Of putting all this on the vehicles, requiring the automakers to put this a lot more crap that's going to go out at some point in time, right? And I've never talked to anybody that it made sense to, how it benefited us. And so thankfully, it has been deregulated, and that requirement has been taken from the auto manufacturers now. I'm waiting on the DEF and the DPF stuff, because that's another thing that makes no sense whatsoever. It's an extra cost and an astronomical cost. I wish there was a way that you could figure what that cost our country in downtime and repairs and initial cost. And none of it makes sense.
I agree.
And just a lot of aggravation.
And they came out and they said that it was, you got to have it for mileage, that the auto start and everything like that. And well, they proved that disabling that increases your mileage on, I think, on just about every vehicle. I mean, it's lies. They say that, okay, this is it's helping the environment. No, it's not helping the environment. It's destroying it. It's destroying it's destroying your mileage. It's destroying your vehicle. It's yeah, they're horrible.
And so you can look at, I know you've seen it as well, which we're, you know, kind of gearheads, but an old 12 valve Dodge with a 5-speed, a 3/4 ton 12 valve Dodge with a five-speed would get right around 30 miles per gallon if you babied the thing run at 60, 65 miles an hour. Right, my 99 Dodge with the 24-valve four-wheel drive would get right around 20 with the cruise control set on the interstate. There's not a truck on the market now that would get even close to that stock. Amen. Most of them are around half that.
Yep.
Right. And so how you're selling, or how we have been dumb enough to buy the fact that it's better for our environment for a truck to burn twice as much fuel, like just starting right there is absolutely ludicrous, not to mention all the rest of the hidden costs and factors and, you know. It's we've been headed in the wrong direction for a long time, but it's a follow the money thing, right? That's where you go back to.
Yeah, and I think that it's by design, because I don't think that they want you working on stuff. Number one, I think they want it wearing out, and they want it costing people money. I mean, you talk about a DEF system on just a small pickup truck. It's like you can spend $10,000 easy on getting some of those repairs done. And for a lot of people, that it's like you take it into the shop and it throws a code and it goes into limping mode, and you take it into the shop and, you know, it's going to be $10,000 to fix it. That's tough for a lot of people to come up with that money and fix that. I mean, that's, you're talking about taking a mortgage out just to get your car fixed.
Well, and so, and then more so than that, you put that as a fleet vehicle, right? A small fleet vehicle. You got to put that truck in the shop, and it's going to be there for weeks. So what are you going to do while you don't have that vehicle? Right. And there have been a lot of different small businesses that have gone out of business because of the DEF and DPF garbage on these vehicles that, right, they can't overcome the loss in them. You know, truck drivers, these over-road truck drivers, the same thing between the injection of the DEF and, you know, servicing the DPF filters. And it's absolutely just crazy, the expense and the effects that it's had on our economy, while the rest of the world's just still doing what they please, right? And we're building vehicles without all this crap to send to Mexico, right?
Mexico.
So thankfully, that southern border line there keeps the air from moving from Mexico to the U.S., you know, so we won't be affected by their greenhouse gas. So Ford will build that same 6-7 truck without all the emission stuff to send, you know, 50 miles south of El Paso.
To that point, you know, we were talking about, you know, this White House and what they're saying. They didn't mince words, you know, at the stroke of the pen when they eliminated all of this. What did they say, Josh? This has been a scam. The American people have been scammed from the beginning on this, and we're stopping it. I mean, I think it's great that somebody somewhere recognized this is just a scam. It's a scam to hurt American businesses, American people, and they're getting rid of it. And it's took 20 years, but I'm glad we're doing it.
And so, you know, with you saying that, and it makes me think about the fact of maybe the reason people hate Trump so much and they hate his administration, maybe it's not them. Maybe it's they hate the truth so much.
That's right.
That's why.
That's exactly right.
That's why it's just, you know, come together and they're pointing it at Trump and Kennedy and all the different ones that are making a difference. It's probably not the person. It's just the fact that they hate the truth. Therefore, they hate the light that much. And that's why they're so.
We've spent this conversation talking about hard and soft things. And one of the things I've learned in my life is it is easier to believe a lie and it's harder to believe the truth. And that's how most people go about their life. And I think you're spot on there, Josh. I think that's why they hate Trump.
We are out of time, guys. We got time, and I just got a text from Kevin in Ohio. We got 1 minute left, and I think this is a good prepper tip of the week. He said, anybody on blood thinners needs to have quick clot around and or stop clot. And good point. And that's about all we got time for. Thanks, awesome. Ben, for being here.
Thank you, guys.
Thank you, Remnant. Till next week.
We're going to rise up with the sun in the morning. We're going to start each brand new day with a prayer.